And we'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn once again to Joshua chapter 12 and 13. Joshua chapter 12 and 13. I've called the message today, Inheritance and Possession. In these two chapters, there is some historical context brought along with some present history as it relates to Israel and Joshua's leadership. The nation, far removed from Egypt. They're far past the wandering in the wilderness. The next generation has entered into the promised land. They're conquering the territory that God has promised. And it's not been without some hiccups, not because of God, but because of moments of leaning on self, leaning on personal human wisdom, even considering disobedience to God, thinking that somehow there would be an advantage there as well. But in chapter 12, which we did not read, verses 1 through 6, we're given the details of the kings that were defeated by Moses. Let's just look just for a little bit in here. There's several names in here I care not to give an attempt to pronounce, as only one could try to pronounce some of these names. But verse 1 says, "Now these are the kings of the land, which the children of Israel smote," past tense, they've accomplished this. "They possessed their land on the other side, Jordan, toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon, and all the plain on the east. Sihon of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and ruled from Aroer, which is upon the bank of river Arnon, and from the middle of the river, and from half Gilead, even unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon." And it goes through and it explains to us these kings that had been defeated. In verses 7 through 24, the rest of the chapter of chapter 12, we're given a list of the kings that Joshua defeated. So that brings us to chapter 13. And verses 1 through 7, I started with verse 1, I ended with verse 7, at least that section of the scripture reading today. And this is a brief description of the land that they had yet to conquer. And it's with the details of this inheritance east of the Jordan. In chapter 13, verses 8 through 33, gives the completion of those thoughts and those territories and those individuals involved, including Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh's inheritance. Again, places, people, tribes that had been spoken about earlier, even toward the end of Deuteronomy, heading into Joshua, these things that were promised by God as an inheritance. This really is a history lesson. The book of Joshua is in the history section of the Old Testament. It's like opening a family member's last will and testament at the lawyer's office. My wife just did that with her sisters after my father-in-law's funeral, and to sit down and have some discussions about those things. And some of you have probably been in that same situation. You go in to listen to what's being read or shared and what the advice of the attorney is as a loved one has passed away. But here's something unique in the story, and God highlights it. And it's this. Joshua is in his aging years. Now, Jay yesterday gave a challenge from Titus chapter 2 and tried to define what aged man was. Since he's not here, I will tell you what he said. He said it's somewhere between 50 and 60 and above. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but it immediately made me feel old. So then he went to the next section in Titus chapter 2 and it talked about the younger. And so he just supposed that maybe that was, if you're able to get married, 20s to 30s. So take that for whatever it is. But God has called Joshua old. Just pause for a moment. God, who does not have an age, He is eternal. He has no beginning, no end, is calling Joshua old. I don't know if that was intended to be a little humorous or if that was a pun of some sort. But there is those moments of reality where we go, you know, I'd like to thought I'd have a little more energy by now at this age, but I just don't. I am getting old. Joshua had been a wonderful comrade with Moses. He showed himself to be a youthful, wise, reverent, faithful helper to Moses. And I believe that that's probably one of the reasons why he was chosen to be the next leader after Moses had died, to be the one who would lead the children of Israel out of that wandering wilderness experience and across the Jordan, enter into the promised land. And of course, the promised land didn't come without battles. By the way, the picture of the promised land is our heaven. We're crossing one day over to the other side in glory. We are getting older, even if you're in your 20s and 30s. Every day we get older. Every day we're getting closer to that moment where God will either call us home or He'll come in the clouds, and even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But Joshua had experienced the promises of God as they went through this conquest of occupying the promised land. And they had to have a time of battle because the enemy had crept in and occupied the promised land. There'll be no enemy in glory. When we get there, there'll be no battles to fight. We put down our weapons. We rest, as one hymn writer put it, in the arms of Jesus. But there's a battle to be fought even today in the Christian walk. Yes, our heaven is sure. Our promised place of eternity is guaranteed through the blood of Jesus Christ. But what are we doing today? There are battles to be fought. Many of them have to do with us, the flesh, sin, the devil, the world. We have to fight those things. We have to battle those. We have to equip ourselves with the right equipment. We have to put on the whole armor, as I've mentioned from time to time, the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6. But we glean that, we gather that by being in the Word of God. The Word of God is like going to the artillery department, opening up the doors and finding the hand grenades and whatever else is needed for battle for that particular day. We go into the Word of God and we capture verses that would remind us that be vigilant, your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeks, he roams, seeking whom he may devour. We pull verses from the Scriptures, from that artillery, to find that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God, I need to know. If my heart is leading me in the wrong direction, I need to know what your will is. Help me not to lean on me, but to lean on your everlasting arms, your word, your truth, your spirit. So Joshua is leading, and he has led. He's been a faithful leader. He's acknowledged his carnality from time to time. And we need to do that too, by the way. Hey, I made a mistake. I thought this was a good idea, but it wasn't. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. We'll make it better. We'll do better next time. We'll seek the mind of the Lord first and not give into our own understanding. And here we find this man Joshua, 110 years of age would be when he ends his life service and goes to heaven, paradise in particular. But this is not Joshua's last will and statement here in chapters 12 and 13. He helps carry God's land possession plan as an aged administrator. He's no longer the vibrant captain of the army. Joshua's age gets a hold of him. He doesn't allow his age, however, to take him out of service. We heard a reminder of that yesterday in the men's meeting. There really isn't retirement from battling for the Lord. It's not a time to call it quit in serving. I've mentioned to you, I believe, time ago that my two brothers-in-law who are also in ministry on my wife's side of the family, at one of the gatherings of one of her Karen's parents, we're talking about how much longer we're all talking. They're older than I am. And the one in Canada says, I'd like to go till I'm about 75. The other one says, I could see myself doing this till I'm 80 or 85, and I'm sitting there at 63 going, I'm not so sure about you guys making it that far. But that's the desire of our heart, to keep serving. My wife wants me to keep serving because she can't imagine what it would be like to live with me. Period. I'll just stop there. Period. She already knows what it's like to live with me, but I dare not go into... You want to know more, ask her. But there is something about being engaged in the work of the Lord. You know, it's easy to sit in the bleachers and critique the umpire. You're blind. How can you call that a strike? He was safe. It's easy to criticize the players. You get paid millions of dollars to strike. I could do that. Until you stand at the plate and somebody throws a 100-mile-an-hour fastball right up underneath your nose, then you realize, I think I changed my mind. But you know what? When you're sitting and watching, it's easy to take a pad of paper and a pencil and start scratching critiques, thoughts. We'll be kind here, thoughts. But when you're in the service of the Lord, there's no time for pad and paper and observation. You're busy. And Joshua was busy. Caleb was busy. The army of the Lord was busy. There's no time. No time to really say, well, I think I'll stop serving Jesus. I won't stop reading my Bible. I won't stop coming, but I'm going to stop serving Jesus because, you know, it's getting hard. I'm getting old. I'm forgetting things. Well, that's where you bring somebody else along. Moses brought along Joshua. You bring along your Joshua. Say, hey, let's work on this together. Let's serve the Lord together until we can't do it anymore, which means our eyes are closed and our breath is gone. But while Joshua's age takes a hold of him, he does not allow his age to take him out of service. Just wanted to say that again. Until our life is ended, God expects us to serve. Joshua's commitment to serving God is a powerful and prompt reminder that our loyalty to the Lord and His work must never relinquish. I appreciate the ladies who help Dan and Helen over at Gleam. They're not in their 20s and 30s. But they're there serving the Lord. There's a place to serve. There's always a place. And if you need help finding a place to serve, come. I can give you some ideas. I have a long list. I carry that list in my heart. There's ways in which to serve the Lord and to be found faithful. There are two major lessons regarding Israel's inheritance and their possession of the land. I want to emphasize this from the text this morning. Besides the one that was just expressed regarding personal service to our great God and Savior, that God must never be considered a cliche for maneuvering through this life. Well, I'll do this until, or I may do this, or my service to the Lord is omnipresent. We must always have as the object of our pursuit in daily life Christ Jesus our Lord. And this happens when we believe and embrace these two truths. I'll give them to you up front, and then we'll work through them in the next few moments. Number one, truth. What God promises, He performs. What God promises, He performs. The second truth is just as simple. What God gives is good enough. What God gives is good enough. May I add to that? It's more than good enough, because we don't deserve anything good from our God. That's one of the reasons why I think it's important that as a church we don't let the old hymn, "Count Your Blessings," remain silent from being sung. Because it starts out, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed. It's not, while you're going along life and smelling the roses, count your blessings. It's when along life's billows you are tempest-tossed. There you are in the middle of your little ship of life. The winds are blowing, they're beating on you, the waves are crashing in upon you. Count your blessings. Well, what could possibly be a blessing while I'm in a boat and being smashed upon by the winds and the waves? The blessing is you're in a boat. There's nothing in that song that says the boat's split and you're just hanging on for dear life. So what God promises, He performs, and secondly, what God gives is good enough. First of all, what God promises, He performs. And it's documented in verses 1 through 24 in chapter 12. The kings are conquered by Moses in verses 1 through 6. The kings that were conquered by Joshua in verses 7 through 24. It's documented. What God promised He would do, He performed. The kings have been defeated. Not only is it documented, but it's direct. The conquered kings and their countries were symbolic of the direct result of God's promise to give the children of Israel the promised land of Canaan, which was promised all the way back to Abraham. That's a direct connection, what we would call today an answer to prayer. The continual battles that the children of Israel faced and fought were permitted by God to keep them focused and dependent on their God. And here's a principle that comes out of this. When your day turns sour, it's God's invitation for you to talk to Him. He's using that to draw us to be more dependent on Him. It's easy to sit in the car and dwell and mold these things over and start getting after people and start wondering, why is this happening? And rather than saying, God, you're allowed this for a reason. I want to know so that I can grow. Let me say that again. God, I want to know so that I can grow. Not get rid of it so I can move on. I want to know so I can grow. The collective victories that God has given Israel were directly related to their obedience of God, to God. The victories they didn't experience initially were a direct result of their disobedience and their lack of dependence on the Lord. From Ai to being fooled into putting together this covenant with the Gibeonites, the collective victories were directly related to their obedience to God. Not only this truth of what God promises he performs is documented and direct, but thirdly, it's God's delight to do this. God's not looking to make you miserable, Christian. That's not the God of the Bible. If you're miserable, maybe you're not looking at God. Maybe you're not focused on following God's plan. Maybe your attention is on you rather than him. And the misery is going to continue until you turn your jaw up to the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The collective victories were directly related to their obedience, and God delights to bless our obedience. With God's given victory came rest. Rest from the frustration of the battle. Rest from the discouragement of the battle. Rest from the fear in the midst of the battles. Within God's given victory, there is regular work to be done. Just because there's a victory doesn't mean, oh, I can take a nap. It means, that's done. What's next, Lord? If there's nothing yet, it's time to draw near to God. It's time to draw from his word. It's time to learn more. Philippians 2:12 conveys what Joshua and Israel needed to know, what Paul understood, and what we need to apply. Work out your own salvation. That doesn't mean save yourself. That means take what God's given you by way of saving your soul and begin to grow it. How many of you have made sourdough bread before? I tell my wife every once in a while, it would be nice. And her response is, oh, that's such an easy thing to do. No, she doesn't. She says, you got to feed this thing, and then you got to do this, and you got to do that. It's a lot of work. But after you do all the work with the sourdough, and you feed it, and it grows, and it grows, and you use a little, and you work it, you're going to end up with a loaf of yummy bread. Now, take that illustration. It's a lot of work to grow in your salvation. But it's not impossible work because God's promised his grace. That's his ability to empower us to walk the walk, to take the steps, to talk the talk, to change, transform, to give, to grow, to lead others to know. But it takes a little extra effort. Work out your own salvation. I can't do it for you. I've got a mess of my own to work on. I can put the pieces in front of you. I can bring the tool chest, however many drawers you think you need, and I'll wheel it in on wheels. But you've got to go to each of those trays and pull out the tools to work out your own salvation. I have to do that for my salvation, my walk with the Lord. And so the working comes through the avenue of obedience, which Joshua had displayed in his efforts of leading Israel to the promised land. It's not only his delight, but it should move us to deeper devotion. What God promises, he performs. I mentioned already, it's documented, it's direct, it's God's delight, but it should move us deeper in our devotion with the Lord. Go back to chapter 11 for a moment of Joshua. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15. As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He did what? He commanded. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. In other words, what Moses left for him, the next generation, Joshua did not turn away from. He took it as his responsibility. Moses died. He carried it this far. God wants me to carry it till I can't carry it anymore or till he calls me home. And so this is the privilege that we have as believers. It causes us to grow deeper in our devotion, which means our love commitment to the Lord, which is expressed in the activity of our walking every day with Jesus. I become more faithful. I'm not just stagnant. I'm not just willing to do the least. When you're growing, you want to grow to do more in the sense of growing in your grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He left nothing undone. Do we enjoy rest? Yes, absolutely we do. Our rest is appreciated and realized the moment we turn from our sins and self-dependence and turn to Jesus Christ, who could only fix our eternal problem, who could fix our relationship problem with a holy God, who can fix our relational problems in this life that every time we seem to try to fix it, it gets messier. God can fix it in his time. Turning to Jesus Christ, seeking his salvation, seeking his life, which is different than the life of the world. We have to let go of one. We can't walk with both of them. Joshua, when he left the wilderness, he had to let go of the wilderness to enter into the promised land. When God called Moses to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, he had to let go of Egypt to lead them into the wilderness. What are you hanging on to? What's hard for you to let go as you seek to walk with Christ? Maybe it's, I want Christ, but I've got all of this here that I'm planning and I'm working and I'm trying to get these pieces so that we're ready for the next phase in what I think is my life. And God's saying, no, 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 no. I can take care of that better than you can. Come fully to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yoke up with me. My shoulders are bigger than yours. I'm paraphrasing here. You just yoke up with me. Team up with me. Put your head in the yoke. I'll carry you. I'll give you rest. Matthew 11, 28. I'll give you rest. I'll take what you're busy about so that you can rest from that and put the effort in your walk with me. In your walk and your life and the ministry I want to give to you. See, not every struggle, and I've said this early, not every struggle is a struggle because of a person, a place, or a thing. It's the avenue by which God uses to grow us so that we can serve others. I've said this over the years after counseling with certain folks. I see that if you give your total heart and attention to these principles and you're committed to doing what's right and honoring to the Lord, God can turn this around where you can be a blessing to someone else and be able to lead them the way you're needing to be led right now. That's the whole point of discipleship. That's the whole point of growing in Christ. That's the whole point of having received Jesus Christ as Savior by calling on His name, acknowledging your sin, the sin that Jesus bore on the cross, and the sin that was forgiven by the shedding of His blood, that you might have a different kind of life. Are we done after we receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ? No, we're not done. We're not done. The redemptive part is done. He did it. But we don't work for heavenly rest. We still have enemies, as I mentioned, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Hebrews 4, 9 through 11 teaches us that there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entereth into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor, therefore. One thing's at rest, our redemptive need. Now we have a responsibility. Now we have a duty, if you will. The word labor in Hebrews 4:11 and the word study in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, are the same. Study and labor are the same. One's from the old, or from Hebrews, and the other one's from 2 Timothy. It means to give a diligent effort toward being approved by God. Kids give us this example all the time. Mommy, did I do this okay? Dad, I think I finished the job. Can you take a look? Good job. That's the approval. And the older we get, I think sometimes we forget about when we were little kids and we were looking to, for dad's approval and mom's approval and whoever else told us to do something. Okay, I'm all done. Can I do this now? Well, let me come and check. Okay, it's done. It's approved. We are to be growing in our labor and devotion to the Lord. Now, that can sound very difficult. It can sound very heavy, weighty. Sadly, to some, it sounds very tedious and boring. But if you're in love, it's not. Now, here's the real test. I'm going to get you all in trouble. This afternoon, you have your meal, and you say to your spouse, honey, could you do the dishes today? Oh, yes, my love. I will do the dishes for you because I love you. Now, this woman here, she's going to challenge me on that. I do love her. I hope you forget by the time we see each other next time so you don't ask, well, did he do the dishes? She might say something like this. He decided that we were going to use paper plates. Anyway, being approved by God should be our longing desire. You get to the end of the race, it's done. Joshua is getting to the end of his race. Have any of you ever run long distance, 6 miles or more? Okay, there's something about getting past mile six, and for me, I start getting really weird thoughts. my mind starts thinking about the race, the Christian race. And I look at my phone. I have an app on it that lets me know how far I've gone, how much further I need to go. And when I was more actively running longer races, my first half marathon was not the way I planned it. I got to mile 10. I started crying. People running by, who's that freak? What's wrong with him? Because what I was thinking is, I'm almost home. I'm almost there. I want my legs to keep going. I want my breathing to stay the same way. I don't want to get leg cramps. I don't want my gut to start burning. Certainly don't want my heart to give out. I'm almost there. And then you look, and they usually have these big things at the end of the race, and they have the clock at the top, and they're counting your time. And at that point, you really don't care about your time unless that's the only reason why you were running. You're wanting to get to the end. And what happens in the races that I've run in is at the end, you get through, they tell you to keep going, and they give you a medal. I didn't run for the medal. But those medals remind me of this. There's a race to be run. And if you're not in the race, you can't win it. So there's a race to be won. And you can only run the race 1 foot at a time, 1 step at a time, 100 meters at a time. Some of you are thinking right now, if I just can get up in the morning and get downstairs and make breakfast, I'm happy. Who's talking about running miles, 13 miles? But the long distance race is the Christian life by way of illustration. It's not the 50-yard dash or the 100-yard dash. It's not even 200 meters. It's the long distance run. It's an enduring race. It's a grueling race. But if you hop out, you never finish. And a lot of people who hop out, and then they take notes of what everybody else is doing wrong as they're running the race. And you want to say, who do you think you are? You're sitting over here while the rest of us are doing this. Joshua gives us this example of being diligent, giving a diligent effort so that at the end of his life, when he's called by God, that it's done and over with, and it's time for you to enter into the presence of the Lord, that he's approved by God. Truth number two, what God gives is good enough. And that's chapter 13. There are three things here with regard to this, that at times God wants to give us more than what we already have. We see that in verses 1 through 6. And as I mentioned, we read verse 1 and we read verse 7. The rest of it is the territory that's being explained as to what's been given and how they were able to accomplish it. The Bible describes Joshua, again, as old and stricken in years. While he was advanced in his years, it's interesting that in the Arabic language, it means he was as old as a she-camel that lets her lower lip hang down. That's the picture behind the Aramaic term here of the agedness of Joshua. His lower lip was hanging down. Sometimes we feel like our tongues are hanging out, we're exhausted, we're overwhelmed, we're overworked, we're underpaid, we're underappreciated. But my friend, as long as you are in control of all of your faculties, do as Joshua. God wants us to give more to him, and he wants to give more to us. This is not prosperity gospel stuff. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 explains this. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God, I don't know how you're going to work this out, but I trust you to give me more than what I'm asking for because I don't know what to ask. I just know I need help. I know I'm in a crisis. I know I'm in the midst of something that I've never experienced before, and I'm being asked to maybe lead this Sunday school class. God will do it if you're willing. As far as Joshua and the children of Israel, there was still much more area to be possessed. But this was also a warning in the midst of this chapter. There was still much more to be possessed by Israel. So God wants to give us more, not just to settle on what we've accomplished already. What we don't have presently can help us guard against making wrong alliances with the world, with our own flesh. Growing complacent is another warning. We get complacent with what we do have, and that can tempt us to let down our guard and to grow weary in well-doing. Guarding against wrong alliances or growing discontented is part of fighting the good fight of faith that Paul speaks about to Timothy. In order to make our inheritance a reality, our spiritual inheritance a reality for our children and our children's children and for other people who are living around us, we must go and possess what God has called us to do. It could be a habit that needs to be broken. Maybe it's a friend that needs to be spoken to. Maybe it's a spouse that needs to be shared with, prayed for. Maybe it's a job that you're struggling with. God means more to me than these things. But these things matter. So I need your help. I need your grace, God. Possessing the inheritance that God has granted to us should affect our contentment. God, if you haven't given it to me, I'm just contented with what you've given to me. We're talking about material things. We're talking about possessions. But God, help me never to be contented with where I am with my walk with you, because I know that I want to draw closer to you. If drawing nearer to God wasn't an issue, then why did James write about draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you? Why would he include in that, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded? Because he knows that our hands and our hearts get in the way of drawing near to God. And we miss out on possessing the things that God has called us to possess. There's a spiritual inheritance for us. It will all come in its fullness in glory, but until then, we get nuggets of it. When we obey, we feel good. When we obey the Lord, there's blessing. It may be small, it may be large. We're not really in it for the blessing. We're in for it because we're drawing near to God. We're loving Him better. We're serving Him more wholeheartedly. Can you imagine what it must have sounded like when the tribes of Israel were given their inheritance announcements? Kids with toys, adults with gifts, wanting to trade or try to take away. His land's more fruitful than my land. Why did God give me this dry piece of land? Because He wants you to work. Well, why did they get this? I like what they've got better. Now, we have no record of this. I'm just thinking as a human being. There must have been some wandering eyes somewhere going, huh, had no idea that they were going to get that. What did I do to get this? God gave them something they didn't have. It's easy to look at what somebody else has got and say, well, why did they get that? Look at what you've got. That's the point. Count your blessings, name them one by one. When you come to the realization that we don't deserve anything from God, anything that He gives us is a treasure, undeserved, a job. I need a better job. Well, I thought you prayed about this one and God gave it to you. I thought you gave glory to God for this. And it could go for anything in life. Well, I prayed about this marriage, but, well, have you been working at it? We prayed for children. Man, they're out of control. God, I'm not sure I want these children. You got to work at it. Pray fervently in some cases. Pray. I don't like this appliance we got. Did you pray about it? Yes. Be content. Joshua and the children of Israel were about ready to enter into a new phase in their life as a nation. They're going from wandering to now having land their own. For those that have been with us on Wednesday nights, we've kind of gone through a little bit of this. But now, there's going to come a point in time where they don't want to be just following God's prophet. They want a king. Well, everybody else has a king. Yeah, but look at those other places. They're a mess. In fact, all those places are considered the enemy of God. Why would you want a king? We want a king. We want a king. Okay, I'll give you Saul. Well, we don't like that king. And I only bring this to light here for this one reason. We are a fickle people. Me. Fickle. We ask, we get, we're unsatisfied. Maybe sometimes ungrateful. This is all part of the Christian struggle. And it's not a struggle of us just being left by ourselves. It's a matter of us drawing near to the Lord and saying, God, my mind's this way, my heart's this way, my emotions are flowing with selfishness rather than gratitude. Lord, if there are things that I need to change, I want to change them, but I don't want to change them just to make myself happy. I want to do them to make you happy. That's the idea of being well-pleasing unto the Lord. At times, God wants to give us more. We need to guard against making wrong alliances with the world. And in order to make our inheritance a reality, we must go and possess it. We have to work. We have to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I end with this. You've been patient this morning. One of my great desires following my years of official ministry used to be, and maybe still will be, I don't know, who knows the future but the Lord, was to be able to serve in a church as a janitor or a groundskeeper of a church. And to utilize that space and take young men one-on-one to encourage them to serve in small ways of ministry and further them along in being prepared for vocational ministry. That was fixed in my brain for years. There's going to be a time where I'm drooling more than I'm saying clear words. What happens when we get to that age of a Joshua? It may not be 110, more than likely it'll be 70 or 80. But it's not just about what are we doing to please ourselves and somehow convincing ourselves that we're still busy in serving the Lord. It's about who are we influencing to serve the Lord better than we did. We see that with Moses and Joshua. We see what Joshua accomplished. The land of Canaan was an inheritance that was promised by God for Israel. The particular sections of the land had not yet been conquered. Therefore, the possession of their inheritance would only be realized as they got rid of the current inhabitants of the land. Joshua had acted as an executor of the inheritance, and he was distributing the land that God had promised, but not yet possessed. This is your land. You need to go and make it your land. The various tribes were to consider the settlement of their own property and realize that they had yet to possess the land which had been given to them. Knowing God's will ahead of time was to understand the inheritance with the expectation that they would commit to pursuing His will. I think you know where this is going. God's promised heaven to you and me, Christian. What are we doing to show that we're making inroads to reaching that final marker of glory, our home in heaven? It's ours. Heaven's as sure as ours, Christian, as the seat you're sitting in. But how are we growing toward that heavenly home? How are we moving toward the direction of that heavenly home? How are we encouraging others to see that heavenly home as a reality for us rather than just a story to be told? As a believer, you and I have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. We've been given a new life, an eternal life. We've been given the promise of assured victory as part of the will of God for our lives. We've been promised to be transformed, Romans 12, 1 and 2. But there's a commitment that needs to be had for that transformation. The renewing of our mind, it gets renewed by being in the Word. Embracing the Word, obeying the Word, listening to the Word. We're to walk in the newness of life, Paul wrote in Romans 6. We're to work for victory, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. Therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're to work out our own salvation, as I mentioned earlier from Philippians 2:12, and we're to do it with fear and trembling, with reverence and awe. God's given me this responsibility. Sometimes it's too much, it's too heavy. God, I need your help. We're to walk worthy of the vocation whereby we've been called, Paul wrote to the Ephesians. We're to walk worthy of it. We're to walk like a Christian. We're to talk like a Christian. We're to act like a Christian. What does that look like? Look to Jesus, Christ-like. God's given you and me salvation in Christ. We work to strengthen the areas of our own weakness. I know my weakness. I don't ignore it. If I ignore it, it doesn't get stronger. It becomes more of a weakness, a liability in my life. Whether it's laziness or whether it's lack of attention or whatever the case may be, we're to look to Him. We're to put away the old and put on the new man. The righteousness of Christ that is ours must become our living experience. You know, somebody left you $100,000 and it's in an envelope, signed, sealed, and you never go to pick it up. You can say you have $100,000, but in reality, you don't, because you haven't possessed it. You can say you're a Christian, but is your life demonstrating that you've possessed it? Growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not until Israel occupied those areas. They could say that's God's land for us, but not until they went in and conquered. They had to make the commitment. What is your commitment with walking with the Lord? What is your commitment in reading His Word? What is your commitment to being faithful to the Lord in the Word, in prayer, to sharing the gospel, to being here when the doors are open? This is, when the doors are open and you being here, it's not for me to brag about. It's for you to be blessed by, for you to be strengthened. You're coming to get your tool chest filled with tools. Have you encouraged a brother or sister in Christ? Have you called them up and say, how you doing? You've been on my mind. Been praying for you. Is there something I can pray for you about? Or a couple of guys just getting away and saying, hey, listen, haven't talked to you much. How you doing with your walk with the Lord? Is there anything I can pray specifically about? We're not going in as know-it-alls. We're going in as co-comrades, trying to encourage and exhort one another unto good works that honor the Lord. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you're missing the blessing. His gift is for you to come. Christian, we know we need to occupy. We need to work for the night is coming, but we need to draw near to God and to take the treasures that He's given to us and live them out, exercise them with prayer and with the help of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to nestle in the scriptures of Joshua 12 and 13. Many details that are expressed in these verses that simply give us these truths that what you promise, you perform. And what you give us is good enough. It's more than good enough. You know where each of us are in our walk with you. We have a relationship with you or not. I pray that you'd reach that heart that simply needs to accept the gift through Jesus Christ alone. I pray that you'd help those of us who know without a shadow of a doubt that we have been born again, not by works, but by your work, through your Son, Jesus. Sometimes we can get discouraged when we think we've got so much to conquer, so much to do, so much to make up for lost time or to get more serious about our walk, and it's easy to grow discouraged. Lord, keep us from that. Help us, Lord, to look to you. But help us to be active, not reclined, not critical, not carefree, but focused with diligence that since heaven is our home, we're to be walking in that direction. We're to be talking about that direction. We're to be encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ to be doing likewise. Father, help us to grow us, that we'd be fruitful, that we would show what we speak of as being real and vibrant and healthful and safe. Lord, today I pray that you would help each one as you've pressed upon them a truth, a principle, a Bible verse in this manner, that they would respond, that they would talk to you. There's a matter that they need to address with someone else, and they're here. May they do that now as part of our quest of inheriting that which you have given to us and is yet to be our reality, but soon will be. Encourage us, we pray, to be faithful, to be honorable, to be reverent, to be truthful, and to be diligent until Jesus comes or calls us home. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me to number 390.